This past June, my next-door neighbor, whose name is Bonnie, was not feeling well. She was having a very hard time breathing, and she was feeling dizzy. She did not want to go see a doctor because that's just too much trouble. Ever been there? Done that? Bonnie had plans to go somewhere that afternoon with another neighbor whose name is Kay. And Bonnie called Kay and she said, "I'm not feeling well. I'm not going to be able to go." Well, a few days later, Kay decided, "I haven't checked on Bonnie." And she said, "I had a feeling in my heart and in my mind that I needed to reach out to her." So she picked up the phone and she called Bonnie. Bonnie did not answer. So Kay walked across our courtyard to Bonnie's house and rang the doorbell. Bonnie did not answer. So she rang it again and again. And eventually, Bonnie came to the door, stumbling, looking awful, struggling to breathe. And she said, "I've called the doctor, and I'm going to go see the doctor tomorrow." And Kay, observing her, said, "No, you're going right now." And she called 911. Bonnie went to the emergency room. It turned out that Bonnie did not have one. She did not have two. She had many blood clots in her lungs and throughout her body. And the doctor said, "If you had not come in when you did, you would have died within 8 hours." Bonnie's fine now. And Bonnie said, "Kay literally saved my life." And I said, "No, God saved your life. And He used Kay." God often speaks to the heart of man. And then He gives us a free choice. What are we going to do about it? Thank God that Kay responded the way that she did when He moved upon her heart. Paul talked about this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. He said, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." Now, do you remember how in part one of our new sermon series last week on the book of Ezra, we talked about how God moved on the heart of Cyrus the king? Let's review it. Ezra 1:1. "The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus the king of Persia to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and He has appointed me to build a temple to Him at Jerusalem in Judah." That was a surprising, that was a remarkable proclamation, because Cyrus was not a follower of Jehovah God. But it got even more remarkable because in verse 3, he gave a huge gift to the Hebrews. And here is part of his proclamation, verse 3. "Any one of God's people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem." Cyrus was talking about the Hebrews who had been living in exile in Babylon, surrounded by the wickedness of Babylon. And after 70 years, Cyrus said, "You may go home now." What a gift. What a remarkable gift. That's why, to this very day, the Jews will say that Cyrus the Great is one of the history's greatest liberators for them. Now, as we continue with this saga today, we come to Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. And then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Wait a minute. I skipped part of that verse. If you were following along, you would have known that. I could have gotten away with it if you weren't following along. Let me read the whole verse. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. God not only moved the heart of Cyrus in this story, but he also moved the hearts of the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and Levi. That is good. Zerubbabel helped them organize, and he accompanied them on this journey back home. But wait a minute. How many tribes were there? 12. And how many are listed here? 3. What about the other 9? You would think that everybody would be packing and would be chomping at the bit to be able to get out of exile in wicked Babylon and go back home and build a temple. But only a portion of them decided to make the trip. Only 25% of the tribes responded. And the number was about 50,000 people, but not even all the people of those 3 tribes went. The second chapter of Ezra, as a matter of fact, if you have been doing this week, what I hope you've been doing and reading in this book, the second chapter of Ezra meticulously lists the family members of all the people who made this first journey to go back to Jerusalem. God wanted to let us know for sure what was going on. He wanted to make a point. Now, the theological question we have to ask is this. Did God not move in the hearts of those 9 tribes? Or did God move in their hearts and they chose not to obey him? We don't know for sure, but it's likely the latter. Later in this book, we read about Ezra himself, who returned to Jerusalem, and he took many others with him. And that historic exile return to Jerusalem took 110 years to be completed. That's more than 2 generations, biblically speaking. Remember that with God, 1,000 years are like a day. He sees the big picture. We can't. But doesn't it make you wonder why so many of the Jews chose to stay in Babylon? Scripture does not tell us why, but there are a number of probable reasons. Here's the first one that came to my mind. It was a very difficult journey. When Cyrus said in verse 3, "Let them go up to Jerusalem," he was being literal because it was uphill. I don't know about you, but when I walk from my car to the entrance of Turf Valley, it's uphill. And I can be out of breath by the time I get there. Somebody told me out there today, "We have to take the steps one at a time." Ha, 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 ha. We said, "Yeah, let's just laugh about it. It's difficult." And the journey was 900 miles. Not from the parking lot to the room, but 900 miles. And it took 4 months by foot. Have you ever moved your family from one house to another and your possessions? It's hard work. Nobody enjoys doing it. Imagine having to do it on foot, climbing mountains and crossing rivers. It was rough terrain. It was a difficult trip, but it was also a dangerous journey. Not only were there rivers and there were mountains, but there were also wild animals. And you know what? There were wilder communities through which they had to walk, and they did not want those Jews walking through their property. there would be some young, able-bodied people. There would probably also be some babies, some children, and yes, some senior citizens. And when you read the closing verses of Ezra chapter 1, you read that they were carrying a lot of stuff. There was a large inventory, 5,400 articles of gold and silver. And in addition to that, they had a lot of livestock and they had a lot of money that had been given to them. In other words, they were prime targets for thieves. You know what? I think I would have skipped that journey too. But there's more. According to the ancient Persian historians, many of the Jews had acclimated to the culture of Babylon. They began to like it. After all, they lived there for 70 years. Now, as racist as this may sound, I'm going to say it anyway, a lot of them did what good Jews do. They learned how to make good money. And they lived in nice houses. And they were enjoying the life. And they had children. And their children married. And then the grandchildren came along. Have you ever known anyone who wanted to live near their children or their grandchildren? Duh. And here's another factor. What would they face when they got back home to Jerusalem? They would face a city in ruins. They would have to rebuild it with their own hands. They would have to rebuild the temple of God with their own hands. And they probably wouldn't have a house still standing there after 70 years. It would be hard work, hard labor, rebuilding all of that. You know, if you list the pros and the cons, it's obvious which side wins. And that brings us, I think, to a life lesson for you and for me today. God still works on the heart today, including yours and including mine. And he has undoubtedly done that for you in the past. How did you respond when that happened to you? Did you struggle with his lead because perhaps the task was too difficult, too dangerous? Uphill? Were you a part of the 25% who were obedient, or were you part of the 75% who stayed with what you knew and what was comfortable? Did you sit down and list the pros and the cons and make your decision based on that list? Or did you pray to God and ask him for confirmation? When you had to make a hard decision in your life, when you had to make a hard decision to go to your Jerusalem in your life, how did you feel deep in your soul? And I suspect most of you could stand up here right now and give a testimony of how you made a hard choice in your life only to have a total sense of peace come upon you when you finally made the decision. And sometimes it's not until that sense of peace comes upon you that you realize that you are in God's will. He is the one who has been moving your heart. Now, we're talking about your past. What about the present? What about today? What about next year? What about 2 years away? If God were to move in your heart, how would you respond to him in the future? First of all, brothers and sisters, you need to believe that God can and will move your heart. And then just like the sheep who knows his master's voice, you need to tune your heart to hear his voice and recognize his voice. He's probably not going to part any waters for you. He's probably not going to send a lightning bolt and make it very, very clear. It's probably going to be more like a whisper, a still, small voice, lingering. It just won't let you go. And you finally say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me." As you think about these challenges, do something proactive. Right now, this very day, pray to God that He will not harden your heart and that you will not harden your heart against Him. The majority of the people outside the church have hardened their hearts towards God. That is tragic. But what's more tragic is believing Christians inside the church who have done the same thing and hardened their hearts toward God. Just start with the basics. You know the difference between right and wrong. You know in your heart of hearts the difference between good and evil. God has planted that within you. But like so many, you can choose wrong over right. You can choose evil over good when you harden your heart to God. It's so easy to do. It's actually a major part of your sin nature. You want to stay in Babylon. We can learn quite a bit about a heart that is hardened toward God if you look at Pharaoh and his reaction to Moses and Aaron and the 10 plagues. Now, you can read all about that for yourself. You can dwell on all the details yourself, but I'm going to summarize it for you. Following the first plague, it tells us that Pharaoh would not obey God. That is a sure sign of a hardened heart. Following the second plague, it says that Pharaoh refused to change his mind. There's another example of a heart that is hard towards God. After the third plague, Pharaoh did not recognize the finger of God, even though his magician said, "Something is different here with Moses and Aaron. We don't get it." Pharaoh wouldn't recognize it. After the fourth plague, Pharaoh wanted some relief. And so he went to Moses and he said, "Would you pray for me?" Have you ever gone to somebody and asked them to pray for you, but you didn't pray for yourself? Pharaoh was absolutely positive that the fifth plague was going to fail. It did not. The sixth plague brought very severe pain into his life, but he would rather endure the pain than to give in to God. Stubbornness. Have you ever been stubborn? After the seventh plague, Pharaoh said all the right things, but he only said what he thought other people wanted him to hear. They wanted to hear. Have you ever done that? After the eighth plague, his servants wanted to let the Hebrews go and give in to the whole thing. But Pharaoh, it says, could not even see the chaos all around him. the ninth plague came along. And he got angry. Pharaoh got mad. He got mad at Moses, and he got mad at Aaron, and he blamed them for everything, failing to see his own sin. He was a blame shifter. And then the tenth plague came along, and his heart was utterly broken. And we know that he was still in a broken relationship and rebellion against God. Pharaoh is perhaps the biblical epitome of a man with a hardened heart. But can you see the parallels in your own life? Have there been times in your life, brothers and sisters, even though the evidence is there before you, that your response was disobedience? Don't tell me you've never disobeyed. I know we all have. Or a refusal to listen to what other people are saying. Or a plea to others, pray for me. But not even going to God to pray for yourself. Did you ever say just what you thought other people wanted to hear? Did you ever get angry with others and blame them? And not even consider that you might be the person who's at fault? Is it possible that you have had or have now a heart that is hardened toward the Holy Spirit? When it comes to your spiritual heart, the Bible makes it very clear. God is in control. He can harden your heart. He can soften your heart. He can move on your heart. Here's a related passage in Scripture, historically related and thematically related. It's in Ezekiel chapter 11, beginning in verse 16. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone. What can you do about the condition of your spiritual heart? What should you do about the condition of your spiritual heart? You can love the Lord your God with all your heart. You can worship Him, and praise Him, and adore Him with all your heart. You can lift your heart and your hands to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your spiritual worship. And you can pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there be any anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, God, and lead me in the way everlasting. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing to us our great need. Thank you for promising to us that you are sufficient for every need. Lord, soften our hearts. Heal our hearts. Comfort our hearts. Move our hearts. Unite our hearts, Lord, that we may love you more and walk in your way, totally committed to to you and your word, to your Son, Jesus Christ, led and anointed by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.